leading us this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I just want to point out a couple things in the announcements. Just want to remind everyone that if about the baptism that we will have in 2 weeks from today. And just want to let you know that if you have any questions about that, or maybe you've never followed through with believer's baptism, and you'd be interested in that, and you would like to know more about what it means to be baptized, I encourage you to get with me and visit with me, and love to talk with you about that. And then also just wanted to make you aware of, on the back wall back there as you go downstairs to fellowship, we have a gospel track rack that has a variety of different gospels. And those are really good tools to have to give someone, to share with someone. Maybe you're not sure exactly how to word everything when you share the gospel with someone. And those are valuable tools that are there for your use. And we encourage you to take advantage of that as we are to fulfill what Christ has called us to do in evangelism. So I just wanted to point out those two things for you this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Over the next couple of weeks, as we continue our study regarding evangelism, we're going to focus our attention on our Christian love for one another, the love that we share in Christ. And hopefully, as we come to see our love for one another, we'll see how that love for one another serves as a testimony to our faith in Christ, to our being in Christ, our relationship that we share with one another. It was Tertullian, one of the early church fathers, who observed the amazement of the unbelievers of his day, who looked at the Christians and were marveled at the love that they had for one another. In his writings, he quotes one of them as saying, "Behold, what love these Christians have for one another. What love they have, what commitment, what devotion, what affection they have for one another." Never before had those of Tertullian's day seen the type of love that was on display by those that he had seen in Christ. It was uncommon. It was something they'd not ever witnessed, that type of love, that type of commitment, that type of care. And the love that Christians have for one another does often amaze those who bear witness to it. It's a love unlike anything that can be produced by natural affection for one another. It's beyond the natural affection that we have. It's beyond the natural sympathy and mercy that we have for another. It is a love, the Christian love that we have, is unlike anything that can be defined by human standards or by human desires. And although they may try, although they may think they can define what true love is, there's nothing that surpasses Christian love. It is a genuine love. It is a righteous love. It is a holy love. It is a pure love. And it is all those things because it is a divine love. This love, this that we have for one another, this Christian love that we share amongst ourselves, is described in Romans 5:5 as God's love which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The type of love that Christians manifest to one another is a divine love that comes from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that's what sets it apart from the love that you might see between unbelievers. It's because of the dwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a love of Christ and from Christ that truly allows us to truly and fully love Christ and truly and fully love those who are in Christ. It is a love that surpasses knowledge, Ephesians 3:19. It is a love that exceeds anything that human reason or human capability can yield. Instead, it is a love that manifests itself as we as Christians walk in obedience to the Word of God and as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God in our lives. This form of love marks all those who are truly in Christ, and it says to the world, "You are His disciple." Why do you love like you love? Why do you do what you do? Because you belong to Christ. It testifies of Him. As Jesus told His disciples in John 13:35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Christ declares that it's not simply confessing, it's not just verbally that people will recognize that we belong to him because of our love for one another. Instead, it is the way that we love one another. We have love for one another. It is the way that we show love. It is the way that we show mercy and sympathy and kindness to one another that reveals to the world that we belong distinctively to Christ. We follow him. We are his followers. And this love that we have for one another is such a unique love that Christ declares that this type of love distinctly belongs to those who are his disciples. No one else. It's uncommon. It is a love that is not earthly. It is a love that is not common to man. And it is a love that cannot be produced by unregenerate man. Christ said, when you love this way, and when you have love for one another, it will testify to the world, you belong to me. This type of Christian love that we have for one another belongs specifically to those who are followers of Christ. And the reason is such, because Christ says, that love will testify of me. The reason unregenerate man cannot love this way is because they cannot testify of Christ. Our love for one another testifies of our salvation that we have in him. The Apostle John writes along these same lines when he writes in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." We as Christians are to love one another with a genuine, righteous, pure, and holy love that comes from our Heavenly Father. And the exercise of this type of love shows to the world, shows to others, that we have been born of God and that we are empowered by God to love in such a way. It shows to the world that we have been made new. It shows to the world that there's something distinctly different about us. Shows to the world that we have an intimate relationship with Christ, because only Christ's disciples would love in a way so holy. John can speak with such boldness and such authority and such definitiveness here as he makes these statements, because this type of love surpasses all other forms of love. Because this type of love that is genuine and pure and righteous and holy, because it surpasses all other forms of love, John can write, because it can't help but distinguish us from everyone else. It makes the Christian believer, him or her, makes him a light into this crooked and perverse world, because it is unlike a love that they've ever seen or understand. John goes on to write in his epistle in verse 12 of chapter 4, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, a God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Understand, Christian friend, when we love one another with this pure, genuine, righteous love that comes from the Father, we demonstrate the love of God to the world. It is his perfect love, powered by his Spirit, being poured out through our love for one another. Understand, it is God loving his children through his children, and thus testifying to the world of the riches of his salvation. And this fatherly love is truly an amazing love. But there's always a but, right? Sounds great, we can stop right there. However, we as Christians don't always love one another the way we are commanded to love one another. We allow our love to go cold through bitterness and unforgiveness, resentfulness. We allow our love to grow cold through indifference and apathy. Or we take advantage of the love of others. We know they're kind, we know they're merciful, and so we take advantage of that by abusing their love for us. We use their love to serve our own wants. We use our love to serve our own desires. And when we do, understand, when we allow our love to grow cold, and when we abuse the love of someone else, we are no longer loving others with the love that comes from our Heavenly Father. Instead, we're loving just like the world loves. Fickle, temporal. And when our love is no different than the world's love, then there's no way that we can testify of Christ to the world. You may think that you're not loving someone just has to do with you and them. But understand, Christ says, your love will testify of me to the world. And so, therefore, if you're not loving someone, you're not testifying of Christ to the world. It's more serious than just you and the issue between you and someone else. We are no longer testifying to the world through our love that we are followers of Christ. That would seem to be Paul's concern to the Thessalonians here. He is concerned that their love for the brethren might stifle, that it might grow cold. And he's concerned that some of the Thessalonians were possibly taking advantage of the love of others, having the others take care of their needs while they simply waited for Christ to return. So Paul is concerned about that. But these concerns of Paul that he has, this concern that they are abusing the love of someone else, and there's concern that their love may stifle, is really a bigger picture. There's more going on than just those simple concerns. The bigger concern that he has for the Thessalonians is that they represent the gospel well. His concern is that they live in a way that wouldn't shame the gospel of Jesus Christ, to live their lives in such a way that they represent the gospel well. That's his major concern. Starting at verse 9, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." In verses 9 through 12, we see Paul really dealing with two essentials of the Christian life, the Christian life and their Christian witness, and that is loving others and living well before the lost. Really the two things that Christians always have to be focused on. That we are loving others and living well before those who don't know Christ. And Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to have a right relationship with one another, and importantly, to have a right witness with those that don't know Christ. And he understands that love, Christian love, is the key to accomplishing both of those. It is the key to accomplishing love for one another, and it is the key to living right before those that don't know Christ. In verses 9 and 10, we see the emphasis that Paul places on love and the importance of maintaining that love within the fellowship, the importance of maintaining that love within the body. In verses 11 and 12, he follows up with practical instruction for practicing love toward one another, both those in the congregation and those out. So these four verses here can really be summed up with two main thoughts. The first one in verses 9 and 10, and that is that we are to love as we have learned. And the second main thought in verses 11 and 12 is that we are to love as we live amongst outsiders and amongst one another. This morning we're going to focus our attention on this first main thought, to love as we have learned, as we see here in verses 9 and 10. It may be somewhat of a surprise to you, but Paul speaks more of love than anyone else in the New Testament. And he does this, no doubt, because it is the essential to the Christian life, our love for Christ and our love for one another. We know from Paul's letter that the Thessalonians were indeed a very loving people. There's no question about that. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he writes, "We give thanks to God for all of you, remembering your labor of love." Chapter 3, verse 6, "Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us the good news of your faith and love." Verse 12 of that same chapter, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. Paul here in verse 12 is asking the Lord to build upon their love one another. Yes, they were loving, but Paul is saying, I want it to increase. I see what your love is doing throughout all of Macedonia, and I see the good that comes from it, and so only good could come more if you have more of it. And so I'm praying and asking the Lord to increase your love. You abound in love for one another. So the Thessalonians were truly loving Christians. And the love was not only a testimony there in Thessalonica, but it was in all of Macedonia, as it says. In our passage this morning, again, they are commended for their love. And that leads us to our first point. We are to love as we have been taught. What Paul says there in verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And Paul's commendation comes to them here in verse 9, as they needed nothing written to them about their quote-unquote brotherly love. They need no written instruction. They knew what they should be doing. But it also shows that they needed no rebuke. They needed no correction. They were doing what they should be doing. John Calvin writes of the Thessalonians, quote, love was engraved on their hearts, so there was no need of letters written on paper. These individuals were truly loving individuals, and they had shown throughout all of Macedonia. In his commendation to them, Paul singles out a particular type of love here. He calls it brotherly love in verse 9. It is a Greek word, philadelphios. We understand that. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This Greek word here is made up of two Greek words. Philos, the first one, which means affection, and adelphos is the second one, which means brother, brotherly affection or brotherly love. And this philadelphios love, this philos love, was used to in classical Greek to describe the natural tender affection that brothers and sisters would have by natural birth. Now I know some of you are thinking, I've got children, they have no natural affection for one another. But normally they do. And that's what the word meant. It was the type of natural affection that brothers and sisters would have, or mothers to their children, or children to their parents would have for one another. In the New Testament, however, it always described love between fellow believers. Those who are members of the family of God by a supernatural birth. The type of affection we have for those who we have a special bond with. It is a type of love that shows itself in overt acts of kindness and goodness toward another. It is a love that is demonstrated by what it does for another because of the affection that you have for someone. I have an affection for you, and therefore I'm going to be merciful or kind or gracious. In Romans 12:10, it speaks of showing honor to another. I have an affection for you, and so therefore I'm going to show you honor. In Hebrews 13:1, it speaks of showing hospitality to strangers, literally placing yourself in their position. Literally, if you could take their place and take them out of their condition, you'd put yourself into it, you would, because you have an affection for them. You have a concern for them, a love for them, that if you could do anything possible to take them out of that situation and put yourself in that situation, you would do it. In 1 Peter 1:22, it speaks of a love that acts out of obedience to the truth of God's word. I mean, obviously, how can you love the love that comes from the Father if it's not in obedience to the Word of God? It is a love by doing the very things that God commands us to do or not do for another. In 2 Peter 1:7, it speaks of a love that will accompany those who are living in godliness. Again, if you're not living in godliness, how can you demonstrate the love of a holy God? In 1 John 5:1, it speaks of a love that will characterize those who are truly in Christ. And just as those who are related by a natural birth will have a natural affection for their siblings, which will oftentimes lead to acts of kindness done for another, sharing and giving, those who are born into the family of God have an affection for their brothers and sisters in Christ that goes far and above that of what natural affection will produce. Because our affection flows from a divine love. We are bonded together by an eternal kinship. And so, Christian friend, please understand that our caring for one another, our sacrificing for one another, our giving and comforting of another, our forgiving and showing mercy toward another, And even our enjoyment of each other's fellowship will always go beyond what natural affection will take it. Because we are sharing a divine love, a godly love, a love that far surpasses what natural affection will do if we are yielded to the Spirit of God. And the reason that it will always go beyond what natural affection will produce is because it is God loving His children through His children. That is a truly humbling grasp to take and lay a hold of. That God demonstrates His love to His children through the Spirit-filled obedience of His children. And the Thessalonians understood this, and they were practicing it towards other Christians. And so the question becomes, where did they learn that type of love? Was it a manual? Was it did they read the five languages of love, or the five love languages? I mean, is that where they picked up on this? Where did they get this love for one another that far exceeded the natural affection for one another? Look again at verse 9. He says, "You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." It's interesting here that Paul uses two different Greek words for love here. In verse 9, and it's important that we point that out. The first one, the Philadelphia, is the brotherly love that we just mentioned. And this brotherly love results from our agape love that he uses at the end of verse 9. Type of love that we have for each other and for the Lord. What Paul is saying here is, listen, you have no need for anyone to tell you how to filial love, to have an affection for another, brotherly love, because you have been taught by God to agapeo love. Both of those words in the Greek form, in the verb form for the word love, filio is an affectionate love that cherishes the other, and agapeo is a selfish, unselfish love that is ready to serve another. It is a type of love that values someone and esteems someone. And then you're thinking, well, that seems really insignificant. Why is that a big deal? Because the same word, two words that Paul uses here for love are the exact same two words that Christ uses in his encounter with Peter when he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Turn with me to John chapter 21. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians. And turn with me to John chapter 21 as we look at this. John chapter 21, starting in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." In verses 15 and 16, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Do you agapeo me? Do you value me, Peter? Do you esteem me, Peter? Do you have an unselfish love for me, Peter? Are you ready to serve me, Peter?" And both times, Peter is, "Yes, of course I value you. Of course I esteem you. Yes, I have an unselfish love for you. Yes, I'm ready to serve you." And in verse 17, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you filio me? Peter, do you cherish me? Do you cherish me above everyone else?" Many will serve Christ out of a sense of duty and obligation. And many will serve Christ because of what he has said and what he's done. But Christ wants his people to cherish him above all else. And this is what Jesus is communicating to Peter. "I know you love me because you will serve me. I know you love me because you value me. But do you love me because you cherish me above everything and everyone else? You cherish me. through this brief encounter between Jesus and Peter, it kind of helps us better understand the two words that Paul uses here in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. What Paul is saying here in our passage is that the Thessalonians cherish one another, brotherly love, because God has taught them to love one another. God has taught them to value and esteem another. God has taught them through the indwelling presence of His Spirit to have an unselfish love for another and to be ready to serve one another. And when a believer is ready to do that, then it leads to the cherishing. It's not the other way around. It is serve and unselfish love that leads to the cherish and the affection. So, Christian friend, God teaches us to have an unselfish love for one another. And He teaches us to be ready to serve one another out of that unselfish love that we have for them. And that leads to us having a great affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we cherish one another in a way that natural affection would never produce. It will testify of Christ. And this type of unselfish affection for another shines like a bright light in the darkness to the world who has no understanding of that type of love. We can't understand why we would do what we would do for another brother or sister in Christ. The Thessalonians were loving in this manner. They did have an unselfish love that led to the cherishing and the strong affection for them. And they were doing this because they had been taught by God to do so. He says at the end of verse 9, "You yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." Paul is saying, you literally have been God taught. This didn't come from me. God has taught you to love in this way. He refers to the teaching that takes place in the heart of a believer through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, that Paul references in verse 8. And Paul is communicating to them that God within them has shown them the right way to love and to show that love to one another. And God, through His Spirit, does this continually for all of His children. If you notice, as you read verses 9 through 12, Paul never one time singles out a particular type of love for another. That if you'll do this, then you are showing love. The reason behind that is because the way we as Christians love one another is exhaustive. And Christian love is not to be confined to certain instances at certain periods of time or certain circumstances. And true biblical love is manifested in different ways as God teaches us how to love one another in those various circumstances of life. Understand, it will always do so in accordance to God's Word. God will never teach us or tell us to love someone that is going to be contrary to what He's commanded in His Word. It will always come from the power and leadership of the Spirit of God working through us. But it will manifest itself in different ways at different times as God teaches us how to love one another. Let me explain that. Kind of draw a picture for you of how that would have looked and how that would look for us. To illustrate this, consider a very real possible scenario that the Thessalonians would have found themselves in. Man in Thessalonica had heard the gospel, recognizes his needs for Christ, and comes to faith in Christ. Because of his newfound faith, he's been kicked out of his home because of his faith in Christ. He's been outcasted by his family, disowned by them. Because of his faith, no one will now hire his services, or no one will now buy his products, buy his resources. So he's lost all sources of income. He's going through intense persecution from his family. He's going through intense persecution from those within the community. He has no food, no job, no provisions, no money, no shelter, nothing. Because he has found this group of believers there in Thessalonica that he fellowships with and cares for and shares his heart and concerns with and shares his life with, they are familiar with his situation. So how do they demonstrate love to him? How does God teach them how to love this individual in this circumstance that he finds himself in? Well, one, a brother in the church decides that he can spare enough room in his house, so he gives him a place to stay. A sister in the church decides that her family can spare some of their food so that he will have food to eat. One of the leading women in Thessalonica, as Paul references to in Acts 17, decides that she can use her influence and get the man another job, or even possibly hire him herself for her to work for her. A couple in the church that says, you know what, we don't have a place for him to stay. We can't provide him with money. We can't provide him with food. But you know what we'll do every night before we go to bed? We will sit together and we will pray for this man and his needs. Where did they learn to do that? Paul didn't come there. He was only there for a short amount of time. And there's no way that Paul could have said, okay, now, if this man loses his job in this type of circumstances, then you do this, and you do this, and you do that. There's no way Paul could have dealt with all of those circumstances. No way Paul could have dealt with all those variables in life. And Paul for sure had taught them how to love one another, that they were supposed to love one another. They knew that they were supposed to do that. How they do it, that was where God came in. Paul had taught them surely to pray for one another. They knew they could do that. But as I mentioned, it would have been impossible for Paul to give details to all the specific variables and all the different circumstances of life that someone might find themselves in. So who taught them? Paul says, God has taught you how to love this man in this circumstances as you are able to do it. God has showed the man, open up your home. God has showed the woman, provide food. God has showed the couple, pray for him. They yielded themselves to the leading of the Spirit of God in obedience to the instruction of the Word of God. God taught them how to specifically love one another in the various circumstances of life. Understand, it's how God shows His love from heaven through His children here on earth. Christian friend, this is why it is so important for each of us to live in obedience to the Word of God and to yield ourselves to the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives, so that we can serve as instruments of His love towards His children in the various circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. And when we do, when we love in those ways, that is how our love testifies to the world that we belong to Christ. Number two, we are to love as we have opportunity. Beginning at verse 10, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Those who are recipients of God's teaching will practice that teaching in outward acts of love towards others, especially other Christians. If our love for one another testifies of Christ, then it is of utmost importance that we as His disciples show love to all of His disciples. To not do so would damage the testimony of Christ. If we're not showing love to all of His children, we are not reflecting the love that He is intended to proclaim. For the Thessalonians, whenever an opportunity would arise for them to show love for someone, they were on top of it. And it wasn't confined to those just in Thessalonica. She says there in verse 10, they were loving all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Now, Thessalonica was the largest city within Macedonia, but they were loving all of those that were in Macedonia, all the believers throughout the region. Due to its strategic location, the city of Thessalonica, opportunities for them to show love towards other Christians throughout the region were plentiful. They had plenty of opportunities to show love to others. They would encounter various believers through various backgrounds, various circumstances, giving them plenty of opportunities to minister in very specific acts of love toward all believers. They were not selective, and they simply weren't just loving those they knew well. They were loving all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Paul's words really imply here that if you were in Thessalonica and you were a believer, if you were in Macedonia and you were a believer, the Thessalonians were going to love you. It's almost implied like you're not going to get out of it. They love you that much, you're stuck with it. They're going to be kind. They're going to be merciful. They're going to overwhelm you with their love. Can you imagine what a testimony that was for Christ to this region, to these people, that the Thessalonians would love someone, even someone they don't know very well, with a type of love that exceeds what natural affection will produce? Why do you love that individual? Why, you don't even know him. He just came into town. It's our bond in Christ. Well, who's Christ? Well, let me tell you who Christ is. They loved one another with a type of love that unselfishly serves another because they cherish them as brothers and sisters in the family of God. How can I not love him? He's my brother. He's my sister in the Lord. It's a type of love unlike anything anyone had ever seen before. And that's why Paul could say in chapter 1, verse 8, that your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Their love for all the believers throughout Macedonia had testified of Christ and given them a platform to proclaim the gospel to those who inquired of such love. Why would you love someone? Why would you care for that person like you do? What a testimony. And we as Christians are to show love for all those who are born into the family of God, for it is the means by which we testify of Christ to the world. And of course, we are to show love to all people. We're not denying that. But Paul is specifically talking about the life of love that we show for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those that we don't know very well, even those of different races and cultures and backgrounds, even those that we have different preferences with, even those that have wronged us in the past, and those that have different doctrinal positions than we do, and yes, even those believers that are living in sin. We're to show love. And Christian friend, there's no fellow believer whom we should not love, no matter what the reason is. To do so would be to rob them of the love of God that is to be demonstrated through us for them. Do you realize that when you are not loving another brother and sister in Christ the way you are supposed to love them, you are robbing them of the love that is supposed to come through you to them from the Father, the type of love that is to testify of Christ to the world? Again, understand, Christian friend, there is no legitimate excuse we have for one another to not show love to others. We have the instruction of the Word of God that tells us how we are to live. We have the indwelling presence and spirit and power of the Spirit of God dwelling within us that empowers us how to love another, even in the most difficult of circumstances. We have God teaching us how to love one another in the specifics of any situation and in any circumstance. And by no means am I suggesting that we should ever condone sin, or that we should ever condone doctrinal error. But as Christians, when we are walking by the Spirit of God, in obedience to the Word of God, then will we be taught by God how to love in all the variable situations that we find ourselves in, even the situations of sin and error. Not by condoning or compromising, but through means of admonishment, mercy, rebuke, forgiveness, teaching, shepherding, exhortation, and the list goes on and on. What makes this type of love possible for all believers in all circumstances is that it is not us loving them, it is Him loving them through us. And that is so important for you to understand. It is not us trying to love them. It is the Father loving His children through us as we yield ourselves in obedience to Him. So understand, it is not our love that is to be the measure of how we are going to respond to someone. It is God's love for them. We know from 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, we know that God's love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. God's love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. God's love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And praise the Lord, God's love never ends. So, Christian friend, if our actions towards another doesn't line up with His love, the problem isn't with His love, the problem is with you and I. If we're not loving one another with the same self-sacrificing love that Christ has shown to us, then we are not testifying of Christ to the world, and that should be our concern. Number three. We are to love as we have been taught. We are to love as we have opportunity. Number three, we are to love all the more. At the end of verse 10, Paul says, "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Paul finishes this verse with an exhortation to the Thessalonians to love more and more. Keep doing it. Keep with the brotherly love. Keep following how God has taught you how to love. Even though they need not have anything written to them about their love for others, Paul addresses, possibly to keep them from becoming apathetic, comfortable, we've done enough. He urges them to love more and more. And Paul wants them to understand that Christian love is not a one-time sporadic type of love, but it is to be habitual, it is to be continual. And Paul wants the Thessalonians to not grow weary in their well-doing. Continue in your love for them. Continue more and more. And there's nothing that Paul specifically rebukes them for, but there's obviously something going on within this fellowship that is of great concern to Paul, that he would urge them to continue in their love for one another. He's tenderly and out of a sense of urgency is urging them to continue in their love for one another. Don't stop. Keep doing it. Look what it has produced. Look what it is causing. Why give up on that? Keep doing that. The idea behind what he's saying. Paul's plea here at the end of verse 10 to continue in this love, to do so more and more, really has to do with everything that he said up to this point, starting at verse 9 all the way to this point. They are to continue in brotherly love. They are to continue in brotherly love more and more. They are to love all their brothers more and more. They are to continue in obeying the teaching of God from their heart, as he teaches them to love in all circumstances. And they are to continue in steadfast love for one another, and they are to do this more and more and more and more. Because Paul knows to not do this is not only going to be catastrophic to the church, but it's also going to be catastrophic to the witness of Christ. And that is Paul's concern. Leon Morris writes, quote, "To set back satisfied with what one has done is to sound the death knell of effective Christian service." And Paul is saying to them, don't get comfortable. Yes, Christ is coming back. That was one of the concerns. They were concerned. They expected Christ to come back at any time, any day, that very day. And so they just stopped doing everything and abusing the love of others. And Paul said, don't do that. Keep loving. Keep showing kindness and mercy and affection. He's urging them to love more and more. There's one fascinating aspect about this verb that needs this verse that needs to be pointed out, and it's that small little word there at the end of verse 10, do. Do this more and more. The word literally means to abound. And Paul is saying, listen, abound in your love more and more. He's urging them to have exuberant affection and joy and mercy and compassion and love toward another. And the Christian life is to be a life of exuberant joy and peace, but it is also to be a life of exuberant love for one another. As we abound in love, we are eager, we are anxious, we are excited to show love and affection to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Christian friend, just as Christ's love for us never grows cold and never stifles and never changes, so must our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It must never grow cold, it must never stifle, and it must never change. We are to love this way as a testimony to what Christ has done in the world. And close with this. One morning, C.H. Spurgeon began the Lord's Day sermon with these words, quote, "Are there not scenes and circumstances which now and then transpire before us that prompt an exclamation like that of the impossible? Here is love. This is what love looks like. When we have seen the devotedness of a mother to her children, when we have marked the affection of friend for friend and caught a glimpse in different human relationships of the kindness that exists in human hearts, we have said, this is what love looks like." Yesterday, he writes, "These words seemed to rise up and float upon my tongue, although I did not use them, for they seemed to be consecrated to something higher than creature affection. I had the painful duty of attending the Abney Park Cemetery to bury a beloved sister in Christ, one of the most useful women we had among us. And as I stood there to commit her body to the grave, I was pleased. I cannot tell you how I was beyond measure pleased on that dark, foggy day, at that distance from town, to find nearly 100, mostly poor people, gathered there to show their respect to their friend, who had helped, in many cases, to feed them and clothe them, and in every instance had tried to point them to Christ. There were thousands of tears shed of the sincerest and most heavenly kind. While conducting the service, I could not help feeling not only a sympathy with her bereaved husband, but with those who had been the object of our sister's care, men and women who perhaps had given up a day's work and walk long, dreary miles in the unpropitious weather of yesterday, that they might come and mingle their tears together over the dust of one who, as a Christian woman, has served them well. I could not help thinking, and it suggested to the text to me, this is love. This is what love looks like. And fleeing what love had done, and seeing that love comes back in return, I said within myself, when love has learned its way into one's bosom, it scatters its seed and grows in the hearts of hundreds more. Love begets love. Let it once begin, and none can tell its end. Beloved, like the Thessalonians, we have been taught by God to love, and we are to abound in our love more and more. Why? Because it testifies of Christ and the riches of his salvation. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the love that you have demonstrated to us. Sinners, depraved, unworthy of such commitment, unworthy of such devotedness, unworthy of such love, that you would sacrifice Christ on our behalf. Your Son, holy, perfect, righteous for us. Father, we're thankful for such love. And Father, we're not only thankful for what Christ has done for us, in providing salvation for those who will trust in him, but as we trust in him, your Spirit indwells us, instructs us, guides us, leads us, empowers us to show love to one another. And help us as your children, Lord, understand that it is not, that the purpose behind it is not simply just to show love to one another, but that love for one another would testify of your Son to the world. May we be faithful in our obedience to you. May we be faithful in our witness to you, that when others see us and our actions towards others, they would say, like those in the past, behold how these Christians love one another. And may it provide the opportunity, the platform for us to proclaim to the world the reason behind such love, and that is Christ and his redemption. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.